And have a word of prayer before he speaks to you. Dear Lord, we just thank you for Sean being here today. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with him as he delivers the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from Martin's Mennonite Church. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to take a Sunday off of my responsibilities at the church, and my family and I traveled up to Summit Mennonite Church, which is up in... Wadsworth. Yeah, I want to say Medina. That's not right. Wadsworth. We were pulling into the parking lot, and my four-year-old daughter, who's just very observant, said, look, they have the same bird. And I said, what? She said, look, the same bird. Same bird on their sign. The same image. As us. And I kind of chuckled about that and thought, it's strange that, the perception that she would pick up was that we share the same sign, It's the little dove that's hanging back there on the vision statement, the dove of the Mennonite Church. The good news is, brothers and sisters, we share so much more than just a bird. And that's between all of us, Summit and Wadsworth and all the five churches that work together here in Orrville. As Mennonites, we have a story in which we are committed to the teaching of Jesus Christ. We're committed. We use Jesus as kind of the lens for everything that we do, the way we act, the way we worship, what we do with our money, what we do with our time together. It's all sort of centered around this picture of Jesus, who he is, what he did, and what he said. I know you're right in the middle of a sermon series, or maybe you're closer to the end of a sermon series, or close to the beginning of a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And so this Luke passage kind of comes at you as an oddball, as out of place in your work with the words of Jesus. I would encourage you to continue in that and to stay focused as a church on the words and teaching of Jesus. This morning we're going to look at this passage in Luke where Jesus sends out these 70 or 72, depending on which version, which translation of the scriptures you have in front of you this morning. I don't want you to get too hung up on the math. I'll try and provide a little bit of explanation for the difference between the 70 and the 72. What I really want to kind of get right down to this morning, and I'm sort of limited on time because I do have to be back at Martin's this morning, But I really want to cut to the chase of thinking about what are these sent ones, who are they, and what are they sent with? So kind of thinking of maybe about the messenger and the message. If I could just kind of clean up all the cultural stuff that's happening here, that's really what I want us to focus on this morning. Who are these sent ones, and where and what are they sent with? Who are the messengers, and what is their message? The 70 is unique to Luke. Only in the Gospel of Luke do we have this account of Jesus sending out a larger group. All three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, contain some picture of the sending of the 12. But only here in Luke do we find a larger sending, sending more disciples. And I think this is Luke uses this as a tool to kind of help us see the expanding nature of the kingdom. Later, Luke is going to tell the story of Acts. Luke and Acts are really one book that kind of got separated into two chapters. Same author. And we'll see later on that in Acts, the church really gets birthed out and we have a sort of an explosion. But that growth has continued from the sending of the 12 to the sending of the 12, sending of the 70 here in chapter 10. And we'll see it explode after Pentecost at the beginning of Acts. So there's expanding ministry. This sort of anticipates church, right? This anticipates what you and I have today as remnant of this expanding ministry of Jesus. You and I are woven into this story. And ultimately, this is an echo back to God's mission to all nations listed in Genesis chapter 10. There's a naming of the nations. And that's really where the math kind of gets, we get hung up on the math. Is it 70 or is it 72? The Jewish copy of Genesis 10 has 70 names, but the Latin, the Septuagint copy, has 72. But what is important for you and I is not the number, as I said. What's important is to understand that this is the fullness that this number represents. That there are 70, there were thought to be in Genesis chapter 10, 70 nations. And here Jesus sends out a matching number to reach sort of the fullness of the nations. And that's really caught up into our identity as Christians. We truly believe that that we are to reach out and to go out and really to fulfill the words of Jesus to baptize all people, all nations, as your mission statement says, we're here to reach out to all people and to participate in this this kingdom bringing, this kingdom work. So who are the 70? They are disciples. They're people who have experienced in some way who Jesus is. They know Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly, the details aren't about how long they've been with Jesus, how well they understand his teaching. We would assume that they have, in some ways, in our language, they've made a decision to follow Jesus. But they are disciples. They are followers. They're ones who understand the mechanics of what it means to be obedient to this ministry and teaching of Jesus. Maybe they just finished up a crash course on the Sermon on the Mount. They're disciples. Interestingly enough, Jesus kind of gives them a tough task. Look at verse 3, 10:3. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. So there's something about these sent ones. They are sent out into conflict, into strife, into opposition. And I think that's important when we start to think about what it is that we do as disciples of Jesus, as those sent with the message of Jesus, to recognize that the world around us is not part of the kingdom of God. That the nation that we are part of and the kingdom that we are part of is in sharp contrast to all other nations and all other kingdoms and all other empires and all other allegiances. that this work of God's kingdom being birthed out is going to put us in a place where we are like lambs among wolves. Well, you haven't left yet. That's good. Not a very exciting call, is it? Go ahead. Go out there like nice innocent lambs. Head out there into the outer reaches. Go into some villages, into some towns, and see what happens. See who you meet. There's a chance they'll have big sharp teeth. That's what we're called to. They're sent, interestingly enough, they're sent in pairs. So who are they? They're sent together. There isn't any such thing as I was going to say lone wolf ministry, but actually it's lone lamb ministry, isn't it? No such thing as lone lamb ministry. These were sent in pairs, partially because this is such a dangerous task. This work of the kingdom is so grueling and so tiring and so treacherous that it's best done in pairs. It's best done with help. They're sent in pairs. They're sent into opposition. They are sent with the mantle of the teaching and ministry of Jesus. And what are these messengers sent with? Interestingly enough, they are not sent to win arguments. Right? They're not sent to with apologetics. That's really hard for me to hear. I'm a big fan of apologetics. I spent a lot of time at Malone studying them. It was one of my favorite classes. You know, these arguments and defenses for the faith. Why do we believe? You know, let's understand the reality of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Let's look at all the scientific evidence that goes into this Jesus story and how we can be so sure that this is true. Those are apologetics, to provide reasonable answers to reasonable questions in defense of faith-seeking understanding. We don't get that sense here. They're also not sent to pass out pamphlets or literature, propaganda, tracts, or even scripture. What are they sent to do? Well, let's look at the text. Jesus says in verse 4, carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever is provided. For the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move from house to house. So, let's see. We're sent to proclaim peace, and we're sent to eat and drink in fellowship. What else? Verse 8, whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Oh, eat some more. Boy, we ought to be really good at this. Huh? In verse 9, cure the sick who are there and say to them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So what are we doing? We're proclaiming peace. We are passing the peace of Christ. We are proclaiming peace, sharing it. Explaining and proclaiming this reign of Christ. Let me work out a little bit about the dirt and the sandals and those who don't welcome, right? Because that's a little bit confusing, or a little bit what's going on there. If you remember, if you would have been at Martin's last week, you'd have heard about what happened in chapter 9. But in chapter 9, Jesus sends some of the disciples to make some space for him in a Samaritan town. You heard this morning, again, the conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews from the Gospel of John. These disciples were sent there. They weren't welcomed, and they get the bright idea that maybe we'll just call down some fire and we'll just burn up the whole place. That sounds like really loving ministry type work, right? And Jesus actually rebukes the disciples for that, and then he kind of gives them instruction here to shake off the dust in protest. But the proclamation is the same, right? If you get to a place that doesn't welcome you, you go out of the town, you tap off your sandals, and you say the same thing, that the kingdom of God has come near. And that should be not confusing to us, but actually really encouraging to us, that whether the kingdom is, the good news is received or not, has no bearing on whether God's kingdom is going to come. Right? So, let's just do a quick little work here, right? In the 80s and the 90s and the 70s, the churches in Wayne County were bursting at the seams, right? Martin's Mennonite Church, 150, 200 people every Sunday. Right, I don't know what the numbers were here at Crown Hill, but I'm sure they were good. Right, these were the glory days. Right, everybody came to church on Sunday morning. We had more kids than we knew what to do with in the pews, more young families than we knew what to do with. The kingdom seemingly was just bursting at the seams. Right, and here we are today, and we're. I can't remember, it's been several weeks since the last visitor came to Martin's. And they didn't come because they were not yet Christian looking for the good news. They came because they were from the Methodist church down the street and they wanted to see what we were up to. Right? Does that mean that God's kingdom is not coming? No, not at all. Just because we see ebb and flow in church attendance, ebb and flow in discipleship, does not have any correlation to whether God's kingdom is real or whether God's kingdom will come soon or whether it will come later. What we know is that God's kingdom has come and will come again. So we're sent to proclaim peace and kingdom. We're sent to fellowship. We're sent to heal. We know that we're sent in pairs, sent as disciples, sent into opposition. A great Jewish writer, thinker, Elie Wiesel, died on Saturday, just yesterday. He wrote that book called Night. Maybe you read it in high school somewhere. The Nobel Prize winner. And when I heard that he died, I was reminded of one of my favorite quotes from Elie. He says, "Whenever and wherever human beings endure suffering and humiliation, take sides. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victim. And silence encourages the tormentor." Elie was a survivor of the Holocaust, and so he experienced this firsthand, right? And this is exactly where you and I find ourselves as those who are messengers. What message are we proclaiming? We are proclaiming the gospel of peace. And that means that wherever there is suffering or humiliation, you and I, as sent ones, as disciples of Jesus, have to, must absolutely be on the side of peace. We are sent to proclaim the kingdom, which means that we must be on the side of kingdom, on the side of God's kingdom. One of the main challenges we face as the church living in Wayne County, Ohio, in the United States of America in the year 2016 is that we have forgotten or we've lost our identity as sent ones. And we've whiffed on or we've exchanged the message that we are sent with, namely the gospel of peace and the proclamation of God's kingdom, for something else. We've gotten to the place, brothers and sisters, where we're just too comfortable. And we think of mission that happens over there. Let's send our kids to Costa Rica so they can do mission. And mission does happen over there by people who are sent and trained to do it. Mission also happens right here in our backyard with our neighbors, with our friends, and even, heaven forbid, our family. And it happens and is done by the disciples of Jesus. It's one of the key ways that we know that we are followers of Jesus. It's one of the ways that we know that we are saved, is that we are caught up in this mission of God. We are bent on proclaiming the kingdom of God, bent on fellowship, bent on the ministry of healing. Mission is ongoing. It's never going to end. We will never get to the place where we've come to the end of mission. If we do, we're in trouble. If we're scratching our heads wondering how it is that we can be on mission for Jesus here today, right now, then we, brothers and sisters, are in trouble. If we're not sure what it means to be on the side of peace or to be on the side of the kingdom of God, then we are in trouble. Mission is ongoing. It's also, and this is the part I don't do a very good job of telling you about, it's enjoyable to be on mission for God. Look at the second half of this passage. The disciples come back and they're just floored. Jesus, this is awesome, man. Even the demons, the spirits, the powerful stuff in the world is afraid of us in your name. And Jesus tells them, look, that's not even it. Don't even worry about how the power that you have. Worry about the lives that are being changed, that you're now part of, caught up in this kingdom work. You're now caught up in this work of peacemaking. You have nothing to be afraid of. Mission is local and global. Mission is life-giving. It's life-giving. And mission is life-changing. I think these 70 that went out, I think they went out maybe knowing Jesus and being willing to follow Him, but I think they came back as stone cold, just on fire for the work of God's kingdom. I bet they came back to Jesus and they just couldn't get ready quick enough to go back again, to go back out there. They came back and they report, you know, you can just kind of see them coming back in twos, right? Telling Jesus their story. Jesus saying, great, I knew that would happen. Go. Go again. Go back. Keep going. I send you now to this town, or I send you to that village, or go over here, go over there. Keep doing it. Are you tired? Are you wore out? Are you frustrated? Boy, now we're talking about church, aren't we? I wonder if our frustration, our dispute and bickering, I wonder if our infighting and our strife, I wonder what would happen to it if we were really, really set on the mission of God. I can guarantee you at least our perspective would change. At least our perspective would change. Mission is peace to this house. Let me end here. Brothers and sisters, there is a world out there, right outside these doors, that is lost and last and least and hurting. And what they most desperately need is for you and I to be the hands and feet of Jesus for them. What Orville and Rittman and Downton and Worcester really need is not fireworks that they can see. What they really need is the spark of the Holy Spirit stirring and moving and bringing new life. And the only way they're going to get it is if you and I are sent. And we are. Let's pray. God, we ask you to show us, God, show us the places and the people that we are sent to. And God, would you give us courage? Would you give us the courage of the Lamb to be able to speak that message of peace to our lost and hurting world? God, stir us to this task. Inspire us and show us the way. Not for our glory, God, but for yours. Not for the expansion of our kingdom, or the expansion of the Mennonite church, but for the expansion of the kingdom of God. We thank you for your word. The word of your Holy Spirit speaking and guiding us. We ask, God, that whatever you have spoken here would be cemented in our hearts and would stir us and move us. Pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Master, our Teacher, and our friend. Amen.
Will you stand with us as we sing?
now if you wish to turn with us in Hebrews 13.